come to this table that you have set before us as a reminder of your sacrifice and all that you have done for us. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be attuned to your word and what it has for us today about this time together. And I pray that you would use it in our hearts so that our lives would change, so that there would be just a sense of the love that you have for us, binding the members of this church together, that we would come with an understanding and a knowledge that we partake of this together. And this is an important thing that we do in the life of our church. And so may your Spirit have his way in hearts and lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning and today, we're going to be observing both, both the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so these are the ordinances that Jesus commanded us to observe together, and they are important to the function of the church. So this morning, I want to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper. This may be your first time in a church. It may be your first time in a Baptist church. Or it may be that you have been in church all your life and you still don't understand or know why is it that we do this every once in a while. What is so important about coming together around this table and participating in these elements? Why did Jesus command us to regularly observe this ordinance? And why is it important to the function of the church? So this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we seek some answers to those questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. So please follow along as I begin there in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you then? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come." This morning, I want to give you four reasons why the Lord's Supper is so important. Four reasons why the Lord's Supper is so important. All right. Number one, the Lord's Supper is important because it reiterates the distinctiveness of our unity. The Lord's Supper reiterates the distinctiveness of our unity. Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians, because the church at Corinth is pretty messed up. There is sin all throughout the church. And one of the things that they were dealing with was a self-centeredness. And that self-centeredness was causing division and disunity in the church. And so Paul says in chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And so he is calling for them in this letter to be unified. Now look again back at verse 20 of chapter 11. Paul says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. For these believers, the Lord's Supper itself had become a point of division within the church. Most likely, the church was meeting in the home of someone who was wealthy, and those who were rich were coming early. They were having a private meal separate from the rest of the church. They were eating and they were drinking their fill, and that was excluding the poor who were struggling to find anything to eat even in life. So Paul rebukes them for this division that is caused by the very thing that should have reiterated their unique unity. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesians talking about our unity that comes only in Christ. And so in the context of the separation that used to exist between the Jew and the Gentile, Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's the Gentile, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We have a distinct unity that comes from Christ's sacrifice. The body of Christ, the church, was formed because Christ went to the cross and gave his life. It is made up only of, the body is made up only of those who trust in Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So the church is a distinct group defined by a unique unity that Christ's sacrifice brought about. And we come together around this table on a regular basis to reiterate this unity brought about by his sacrifice. This is why the non-believer should not take of the bread and the juice. When a lost person participates, what they're saying is that they are part of this unique and distinct gathering that is the body of Christ. And yet, they are not unified with Christ. So, to allow them to participate is to allow a false gospel to be proclaimed. Now, this is why Paul says in verses 18 and 19 that he accepted that there were some divisions within the church because that was the only way to know who was genuine among them. And so it's not unity just for the sake of unity. Our unity is distinct. Someone who does not believe in Christ's sacrifice as the only means of salvation and have not participated in that sacrifice through faith and belief cannot be considered to be in true unity with those who do. And therefore, they should not participate in the Lord's Supper. So if you are a non-believer, then this morning I urge you not to participate with us. It doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean we think less of you. It just means that this table and these elements are reserved for those who have put their faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Parents, your unsaved child might want to participate. But if they're not saved, it's important that you lead them not to participate in these elements. This is why thinking about what we do here and talking about them with your children beforehand, before the moment comes, is so important. However, it doesn't have to be a negative experience. Use this as an opportunity to exalt Christ and the power of his sacrifice. Talk to them about what it means. Talk to them about what the Lord's Supper is, why it's important to protect it, and what it means to be joined to Christ in his body of faith. Use it as a positive in their life. But number two, the Lord's Supper is important because it reinforces true fellowship with other believers. It reinforces true fellowship with other believers. Now, quickly notice that Paul isn't giving some abstract idea of unity here. The distinct unity they had in Christ should have reality in consequences. It should have real consequences in their life. The rich were ostracizing the poor. There was division based on who had baptized them, Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But Paul said their distinct unity in Christ should result in a distinct fellowship with one another. In other words, because of their unity in Christ, they should come together. They should eat meals with one another. They should share life together in a manner that reflected Christ's sacrifice for them. So this isn't something we're just coming to learn. We're not just coming to be reminded of what Christ did. We're not coming just to talk about this unity. But this should bring in our lives an effect. And that effect should be a true fellowship that reflects Christ. Listen, if you say you love your brother or sister, it has implications. To love a brother or sister is not to avoid them because they are different. It is to lean into the unity you have in Christ and love them even though they are different. To love a brother or sister is not to treat them differently because of the color of their skin or because of their culture from which they came or because of their age or whatever. Listen, the gospel is not reserved for white, middle-aged American Republicans. The unity we have in Christ demands that we treat one another with respect and that we seek relationship with those of differing cultures and backgrounds and even political views. So unity in Christ is not just something we claim. It dictates how we live together. It defines our fellowship and therefore how we interact with others. And so when we take these elements, we should ask ourselves, what am I doing in order to build gospel relationships with others at Faith Family? How am I involving myself in the lives of younger men and women? How am I serving older men and women? What am I doing to build gospel-centered relationships with members who are African-American or white or Hispanic or single or those with less education than I have or those that have more influence and affluence than I have? See, participation together in these elements is not just to reiterate our unity in Christ, but they should define our fellowship and therefore spur us from good intentions to actually pursue true fellowship with one another as defined by the sacrifice of Christ. Number three, the Lord's Supper is important because it reminds us of Christ's sinless life and atoning death. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's sinless life and his atoning death. In verse 23, Paul says they should have known better than to act the way that they were acting because of what Christ taught when he implemented the Lord's Supper, which Paul had taught these believers at Corinth. The elements represented the body and the blood of Christ, and that should be reflected upon as they partook of them. And then in verse 26, he says, as often as you take the Lord's Supper together, the bread and the wine, you proclaim his death until he comes. Now, if you remember on that night in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples were actually participating in the Passover. Carmen read about this. This has been in the Old Testament. God told them to partake of this on a regular basis. And the Passover reminded the people of Israel of salvation from slavery in Egypt. But on that night, Jesus, right before his crucifixion, with his disciples, transformed the Passover meal, which, by the way, was a very long meal. I mean, it took a long time. What we do here is like nothing. If we were to have a true Passover meal, maybe we'll do that one day. I mean, it would take a while. But it was quick. But he transformed that Passover meal into a representation of salvation and freedom from sin through his sacrifice. And so what he's doing is saying, when you observe this meal now, I don't want you to think about Egypt and freedom from slavery. I want you to think about me and freedom from sin, salvation from sin. Jesus transformed this meal to be a memorialization of his perfect substitutionary death on the cross that brought salvation from the bonds of sin. So Jesus gave us a way to remember his sacrifice, and Paul taught those at Corinth that they should use these elements just for that purpose. And that is why we also do this. When we take of the bread and juice, they should be vivid reminders of the life and death of Jesus that made your salvation and my salvation possible. In Philippians 2, 6-8, Paul unfolds what Christ did for us beautifully. He says, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These elements remind us that Jesus took on bodily form, that he experienced real temptation, real pain, and real loss. And despite all of this, he never sinned. Therefore, he was the only perfect and acceptable substitute to atone for our sin. And though he did not deserve to die, he went to the cross and he died, taking the wrath of God that your sin and my sin deserved. He died in your place. He was your substitute. He was my substitute. And so we come to remember that. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminding ourselves daily of all that God has done for us in Christ. The gospel is the means by which we win the moment-by-moment battles as we strive to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And so it is good that we proclaim the death of our Lord as we come together to this table. We need the stark reminder that his sacrifice bought our freedom from sin's power, that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. We need to be reminded that because of his sacrifice, our lives can be lived sacrificially for his kingdom. These elements remind us that comfort is not the goal, that self is not our God, and that sacrifice is our path. Lean into that this morning. In the time of silence while you wait to be served, or as you wait for others to be served, use that time to reflect on who Jesus is and all that he has done for you at the cross. Rehearse in your mind the perfect life and sacrifice of Jesus and what that means for you. Let it propel you to a deeper worship of him and of the Father and of greater fidelity to him and his commands. And then lastly, number four. The Lord's Supper is important because it calls us to re-examine our hearts in light of Christ's sacrifice. It calls us to re-examine our hearts in light of Christ's sacrifice. Each time these believers came together for the Lord's Supper, they did so without regard for one another. Some would come and fill up on food. Others would get drunk. And because they were thinking only of themselves, those who came later on would go without. They couldn't even participate. In essence, they were disregarding the whole point of the Lord's Supper. They were not thinking about the Lord's sacrifice, self-sacrifice for them, and were therefore not sacrificing themselves for the good of the body. They were not setting their preference aside and waiting on others to come. They were not setting their hunger aside and saying, I'm only going to take a little bit in participation so that others could have. And it was an affront to the sacrifice of Christ. This is why Paul says in verse 27, whoever eats in an unworthy manner is guilty of the blood and the body of Christ. They were using this meal that represented Jesus' sacrifice for their common salvation as a means of self-exaltation and division. They were proclaiming a false gospel. Their participation in this representative meal proclaimed that the death of Christ was insufficient and powerless to transform varying people from all walks of life into one unified body. Therefore, they were eating in an unworthy manner, and they were guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. In other words, Paul is telling them they were as liable for Jesus' death as those who crucified him, because in essence they were rejecting Jesus because they were rejecting his body. They were rejecting Jesus because they were rejecting the unique unity that his sacrifice brought. They were rejecting Jesus because his self-sacrifice was not represented in their self-exaltation. So Paul instructs them in verse 28 that before they came together to the table and received the elements, they should practice self-examination. They should look at their own heart and life in relation to Christ's sacrifice, and they should see if it measured up. Does my heart measure up to the sacrifice of Christ? Does my participation in this meal measure up to the sacrifice of Christ? Am I walking worthy of the Lord in relation to my relationship with other believers? He repeats this thought in verse 31 when he tells them, "Judge yourselves so you will not be judged." It is only after doing this that they should come and receive the elements. Now, remember here what the context is. Paul didn't just switch over to something different. He's still in the context of this disunity that is brought about specifically by the way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul is rebuking them for using the Lord's Supper as a point of division. So when he says in verse 29, "Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself," he means the body of Christ. If you come to this table and you're not discerning the body, then you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Primarily, it is the body of Christ. Secondarily, it is the physical body of Christ and his sacrifice for sins. See, the word discern in verse 29 means to recognize as distinct. To recognize as distinct. In other words, there is something distinct about this gathering of people that sets it apart from all other gatherings. And that distinction should be recognized in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as we have discussed already, that distinction is not that just we gather around the sacrifice of Jesus, but the oneness and unity that comes through and because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We're not just here today because we're all like-minded in being Baptists. We're not here today because we're all of the same color or the same culture. We're not here today so that we can just get a break from the world. The reason that you are here today, the reason that you should be here today, the reason that we are gathered together is in worship of God. And we can worship God only because Christ died for our sins and we have received that forgiveness by faith. And therefore we come together not as separates, but as one, the body of Christ. And so if we come and we partake of this in a way that is divisive and does not recognize that distinctiveness, in other words, we ignore the unity that Christ's sacrifice brings, then we drink and we partake in an unworthy manner. Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Paul is very clear that there is a distinct unity that comes from the sacrifice of Christ, which is demonstrated in our mutual participation in these elements. And this unity should be taken seriously as we come to the Lord's table so as not to reject the sacrifice of Christ that brought about that unity. Therefore, we should be intentional to examine and to judge our hearts carefully in relation to Christ's sacrifice. We do not want to discredit the sacrifice of Jesus by partaking of these elements in an unworthy manner. This means this self-examination is not primarily about a sin that you may have committed this week that you forgot about, and now you're going to come and it hasn't been brought to your mind and now you're going to be judged because you took of these elements with sin on your heart. Now, I'm not saying that you should come with sin in your heart. We should take sin seriously, but you should take sin seriously every time you come to a corporate worship. You should be examining your heart before you get here. God, is there anything that I have not confessed? We are a body, and whether you think this is true or not, it is true, that your sin doesn't just affect you and your life. It affects the body. It affects the church, because you are the body, and you can't separate that. So yes, we should take care of sin. We should confess sin before God. But we should approach this time together specifically dealing with our sins and our attitudes towards one another. This judgment of self is primarily about discerning the intent of your heart as you come together to take these elements so as not to receive judgment or discipline from God. Therefore, if you partake of these elements in a manner that exalts self, that causes disunity, or declares something about the sacrifice of Christ that is untrue, if you come to this table with hate in your heart towards others, resentment in your heart towards a brother or sister in Christ, if you refuse to ask for forgiveness, if you refuse to extend forgiveness and seek reconciliation, then you come in an unworthy manner. You abuse these elements and become guilty of the body and blood of Christ, and this will bring God's discipline in your life. Not his eternal judgment, but he will discipline you. Why? Because you are misrepresenting his sacrifice. You are, through your self-exaltation, denying his self-sacrifice for you. And so this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you into a time of self-examination. Just in the quietness of your heart, will you answer these questions? Why are you here this morning? What are your intentions as you participate in these reminders of Jesus' body and his blood? Is your mind on Christ and the glory of God revealed in his sacrifice? Was your mind on other lesser things this morning, distracted by those? I pray that you would examine yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to have your mind, to fill your mind. Give your attention to all that Christ has done for you. Think about his life. Life that was given so you could have life. Meditate upon his sacrifice for your sins, the forgiveness that is yours because of it, and the righteous standing you have before God. All of this given to you by God's grace for his glory. Are you harboring ill will toward a brother or sister this morning? Do you have unconfessed sin against them? If so, I'm going to invite you to a time of humility and self-sacrifice as we come to this table that represents the self-sacrifice of Christ. With no one looking around, if that person is in this room, would you humble yourself before the Lord and go to them now and ask for forgiveness? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Is there someone in this room, maybe even in the nursery, they're serving in the nursery, and you know that there is an offense that you have towards them, you need to ask for forgiveness. Would you do that this morning? If they're not here, would you commit before the Lord that you're going to seek their forgiveness when this service is over at your first opportunity? You're going to have to swallow your pride. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself. You're going to have to trust fully in the grace that is yours in Christ. But you will be honoring God, and because of it, he will bless you greatly. Or maybe this morning there's a brother or sister that you are withholding forgiveness from. You have a grudge in your heart against them. right now before the Lord, will you forgive them, even though they may not have even have asked for it? Would you just tell the Lord, God, I release them of that offense. I forgive them. Would you humble yourself, let go of the bitterness? Let the sacrifice of Christ and His forgiveness of your greater sins allow you to forgive your brother or your sister their lesser sin. Let's just spend some time before the Lord now in silence, allowing Him to search our hearts as in the next moments we prepare to take these elements together.